Psalm 33. Psalm 33. 22 verses in this psalm. It's a familiar one. There are a couple verses in this psalm that are very familiar to us. The first is one of them. And then verse 12 is very well known, especially in fundamental circles. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is aright, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people to whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." The last few words of verse 21, "his holy name," are really the anchor of this particular psalm. If you notice, if you scan down through this, and you can do this in several of the psalms, this one, it stands out more than most. And with the word, with the name of Jehovah in all capitals, L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you scan down through the pages of this particular psalm, or the verses of this particular psalm, you'll see that word stand out in almost every verse. And as I said, you can scan across a lot of the psalms and see that, which is one of the unique things about it. But this one in particular has all to do with his holy name. This is one of 34 psalms that have no title. Now, we've seen three previous to this, when the first and second, we mentioned that the first psalm was basically an introduction, an overview of what the psalms would deal with. And then Psalm 2 and Psalm 10. And then there are two sections or groups of psalms later, somewhere in the 90s and some in the hundreds of the psalms, that don't have titles. With some of the untitled psalms, it's fairly clear that they follow the previous one, or they are in a group of other untitled psalms that have a particular purpose or reason. Some, as is the case with this one, seems to have no title or occasion given or implied because of the nature of the psalm. This one, as we saw in the last psalm and a few of the other ones, they don't have any indication of what the background is, what the history of it is. And in this one, it's all summed up in that phrase, his holy name, because it's dedicated to the Lord, to Jehovah, to the great I am. And there's nothing in this that detracts from that purpose. And so I believe, as many others, that that's one reason the human author is not given. Many attribute it to David. In fact, if you've come across the title of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which I don't put a whole lot of stock in many ways it was a bad translation, but they titled it a Psalm of David. There are many scholars, historical scholars, as well as current scholars that feel that David was the author, and I don't disagree with that necessarily. I just think it's not given by the, and of course, they're not inspired anyways, the titles, but it's not given by the one who assembled the Psalms into a book, which I think was Ezra, or at least one of the rabbis of the Intertestament time period prior to the time of Christ. Whoever it was that assembled these chose not to put a name to it, not to put a title to it, because of the magnification here of the Lord as his holy name. And it's very much in view, as we'll see down through here. So the first three verses are, by all intents and purposes, an introduction. And the first four words give us the theme of it: rejoice in the Lord. We have several songs in our hymn book, several choruses by that title or with that as a keynote in them. And it's because of his holy name that we have anything to be rejoicing about. It's something that we are to rejoice in. It's command: rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. The word for rejoice here is not the normal one that's translated out of the Hebrew into English by the word rejoice. This actually goes back to verse 11 of the 32nd Psalm. Notice how the 32nd Psalm ends: be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. So even though there may not be a direct connection between the two Psalms, it's pretty clear, to me anyways, that there is a connection. Shout for joy is the definition of this word rejoice. It's the literal definition of this word: shout for joy. And they did. And when they would sing these Psalms and they would come across this word in the, as we have it, as rejoice in the Lord, they would literally shout the name of the Lord. It was something that was a very dramatic thing in their worship. And I know some take that to an extreme in our culture today, and there's a lot of churches people get really excited in and shout a lot and carry on, and that's not what this is saying. That's not what it's dealing with. But it's unique. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Comely, it's a word that has kind of morphed in English over the decades of time in language since the King James was translated. It still means the same now as it did 400 years ago. It's just not the primary meaning of it. Back then, the primary meaning of it was fitting. It was to be done by and for the upright. It was fitting that it was done by or for the upright. So praise, rejoicing, singing, playing skillfully with a loud noise, verse 3, all of these words point to the same thing. That's how we rejoice. We sing in church, both because of the Old Testament and the New. We worship in song because the Bible tells us to. We praise, not just in church, we should praise all the time. We know that, but this is talking about an organized worship service. Rejoice in the Lord. We can do that because of his holy name. Verses 4 down through verse 9 talks about the word of the Lord. We find, in fact, in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. It is because of his holiness that his righteousness is seen. As I've said often, the holiness is the foundational attribute of which all others are built. And there are several attributes in this psalm about God, about the Lord. One is his trustworthiness, his truthfulness, his righteousness, his judgment. Those are just seen in those first few verses, or the verses 4 and 5. Because his word is right, we worship, we rejoice because the word of the Lord is right, because we can. We have something to rejoice in. It's worthy of universal belief because of its truth. So it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where Christians worship today. We worship different here than they do in China. We worship here different than they do in the Philippines. There's not a great deal of difference between us and the Philippines now, because they kind of took their cues from how Americans worship. But if you go to countries where they didn't have an American influence in their worship, and many of those countries would be in the Middle East or in the Far East, their worship is solely based on the Bible. So it doesn't look anything like how we worship, but they still have the structure and the function of praise and singing and the word of God in there. It's, they don't have it the same order we do. They don't do it the same way we do, but they still worship and they still recognize the word of the Lord as being right. And all his works are done in truth. It all hinges on his word, and his word is right because he's holy. He can be nothing other than right, and his word can be nothing other than right. So from Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, everything that's written down for us, we can accept and believe universally, absolutely, as it being right. Verse 5, we find his love for righteousness and judgment are because his word is right. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That's because his word is right. One builds on the other. And then verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 talk about the power of the word that he created with. By the word of the Lord. So it goes back to verse 4. Same word. That's right. Same word that we have in our hands. Now think about this. It is the same word, the same power of the written word that was in the spoken word. Jesus is called, we know that, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. So we know that Jesus was the living Word. We have the written Word. This speaks of the spoken Word. They're all the same. One thing I don't think we really truly comprehend many times in our culture today, in the life that we live, in the business of it all, is this aspect of the power of the written Word of God. The devil hates it, always has. He tried to stop it when it was being written. You remember Jeremiah, the king took it and burned it. He had to write another one. And as it turns out, the second one was the one that God intended to be there all along, because there was more added to it. We know that. The Bible tells us that. But more down through the years, there are illustration after illustration, story after story, about those that tried to stop the Word of God. Voltaire, the atheist philosopher of ages past, made the declaration that before he died, the Bible would be eliminated, would be destroyed. There would be no more need for the Bible by the time Voltaire died. Well, that didn't happen. And not only that, they actually are printing Bibles, at least they were, I think they still do, printing Bibles in his mansion. The word of the Lord is powerful. So by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. We know that. Genesis gives us that. Gathered the waters of the sea together, verse 7. Layeth up the depth, speaking of the waters, is that Hebrew parallelism. In storehouses, those, and again, there are different ways of looking at this. One of them are not just the oceans, the heavens above with the water vapor and the clouds, but also the aquifers. There's been some things in the news about the aquifer in Kansas out west and how it's shrinking. It's getting lower and lower because they're pumping so much out of it. And if something doesn't happen it won't happen in our lifetime, I guess, but in the next generation, if something doesn't happen at the rate it's being depleted, there won't be anything left. That's true in Florida, too. The big sinkholes that happen in Florida, they say many of them are because of the aquifers being depleted. That's not necessarily because of usage as much as it is because of drought, they say. But so everything about the word of the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. It's a unique thing in verse 8 in the phrase fear the Lord. We've seen that often. We find it throughout the Bible. There is no fear of God before their eyes. One of the verses, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom, instruction, and proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All throughout the Bible, we find the phrase the fear of the Lord. And in often, in most cases, in fact, it means literally to be afraid. It's termed in 2 Corinthians 3, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the definition there. In verse 8, there is a definition given. Stand in awe of him. The stand in awe is the definition of the word fear here. So yes, we do stand in awe. And I don't emphasize that enough when I preach on the fear of the Lord, because I want us to understand there's more to it than that. But there is that aspect to recognize that His word, His voice, the sound of His voice, the sound of the words He spoke created the world. He spoke, He spake, and it was done. Commanded, and it stood fast. We find in verses 10 through 12, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Again, speaking of the holiness of God and that His word, His name is holy, His holy name. We see that in the counsel of the Lord that stands forever, verse 10. Verse 11 is where the point is. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The word thoughts in verse 11 is the same as the word devices in verse 10. And we don't use the word devices like this in English today. To us, a device is a mechanism to accomplish something. Something as simple as a mechanical pencil is a device, all the way up to the big, massive earth-moving equipment. I mean, their devices today are means to accomplish something to get something done. And that is part of what this word has to do with, but it had more to do with the schemes and the plans of mankind. And it was almost always used in a negative way. Not always, but almost always. He maketh the devices of the people, the heathen, of none effect. Bring the counsel of the heathen not, make the device of the people of none effect. He's not talking about mechanical devices here. He's talking about the thoughts behind the devices that caused evil to happen. It's the mindset that created the evil, or allowed the evil to happen. And that's all through the Bible, especially in the poetical books, we find a great deal about our thoughts and how dangerous it is to let our thoughts get too far off course, to get too far out. That's why Philippians 4, was at verse 7, gives the list, 7 or 8, maybe 8, gives the list of the things we're to think about. And I've memorized these verses, and I can never get the order right, but true, just, pure, lovely, good report. I think I missed one. I usually do. But those are the things. And it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to make sure that our thoughts don't go to the devices, to the schemes of trying to get out of things and trying to argue with God, which is what ends up being the case there. And then it ends with that verse, at least the first part of it that we've all heard. Blessed is the nation as God is the Lord. Psalm 144 is a similar verse, and I think it's unique here how Psalm 144 terms this. 144 verse 15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So blessed is the nation here, and happy is that people. Same word. One's translated blessed, or blessed, one's translated happy. And there's a reason they translated them that way. Yes, blessed is happy, and in the vast majority of times in other versions of the Bible, in fact, I don't know of any exception to the rule, it's always translated happy. But it's not always, it doesn't always mean happy. It didn't then, doesn't now. To be blessed doesn't mean we're going to always be happy. You know, there are a lot of times I've been blessed. We've all been blessed. I mentioned that on Sunday. There's not a time, you know, I go to bed at night and I think, boy, we've been blessed. I get up and I think, well, I might not get out as easily as I used to with this, you know, the older, and I'm not there yet. But still, you know, you get your aches and pains and it's worse at night and you try and get up and all that. But even at that, we've been blessed. But I've not always been happy. You know, you hear bad news. I read today that one of the pastoral staff people in at First Baptist in Orlando. And it's a huge church. And he was a retired, well, I don't know if he's still working every day. He's 85 years old. And he'd been 50 years on staff there, 18 of those as a missionary in another country. I don't remember what country. Been faithful his entire life. They said if anybody needed anything, he was the guy everybody called. His wife was beaten. They don't expect her to survive, beaten nearly to death by a home invader in the middle of the afternoon, 2 or 3 days ago, for no reason. And, that was sad. That bothered me. There's no happiness necessarily there. But if you were to ask that husband and the family as they have to decide whether they keep their wife, his wife, or their mother, grandmother, great-grandmother on life support or not, if they've been blessed, and they would say, absolutely. So there's a difference. Blessed is the nation, as God is the Lord. We're not always going to be happy. The 144th Psalm is different, has a different point to it. But happy is that people that are in such a case that are blessed of the Lord. The two do go hand in hand, but they're not always synonymous. Verses 13 through 19 of our psalm, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. We find that particular phrase here in these verses in verse 18, the eye of the Lord. These verses speak to his holy name and the guidance that name gives us through his guiding eye as we see it. Now, we know that God is a spirit, doesn't have flesh and bones. We know that he doesn't have eyes as we have them today or as we know them. But the point is he sees and guides us because he sees all that we cannot see. Verses 13 through 15 speak to the truth that God not only created mankind, but he's also in control of all that happens. Nothing happens. He's not in control of. It speaks to his sovereignty. He fashioneth their hearts. He knows all and equally the same. Verse 15, he considereth all their works. He knows what's happening. He's sovereign and providential over all. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. And then verses 18 and 19 are given to encourage us to know that for those that fear the Lord, his eye shall lead them, guide them through the challenges and dangers of life. We find that throughout the Bible. And in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then the last three verses deal with, and it's a conclusion. So the first three verses are the introduction, the last three are the conclusion, and the last three reiterate what the first three said. So it comes full circle. Starts out with rejoicing, ends with rejoicing. Starts out with joy, ends with joy. Our soul, in verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. The holiness of God is mentioned 45 times in the Psalms. And here it's connected with his name, showing that we can have absolute confidence as we wait patiently for the Lord to guide us. We have trusted in his holy name. 45 times the holiness of God is mentioned in just this one book. And here that the name of God is connected with his holiness, the power of his name, the power of his words, the power of the joy that he brings. There's so much here. Verse 21 goes back to to the first verse and the subject of rejoicing, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Again, we've been blessed. We've got joy. Not everything's going to go well all the time, but we can be sure and confident because his name is holy that we can trust in him. And that is again seen throughout the Psalms. The Psalm ends with mercy and hope. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And that one's pretty well self-explanatory. We can be assured that his mercy will always be there for us to fall upon or to have it fall upon us. And great joy in this Psalm, that foundational attribute of his holiness. Because of his holiness, we can rejoice in him. We can trust his word. We can follow his counsel. We have his eye guiding us, and we can wait patiently on him as he guides us. Let's pray.